Holding your eyes for a little bit. I just want to stay in that attitude of worship. Feel our spirit is alive. We feel strengthened. Lord, some of it feels emotional. A lot of it is just something spiritual. We can't put words to it, but we know it. And it is strange to us that our voices, that our talent, Lord, even at its best, we're talking about heaven here. We're talking about the creator of the universe. And Lord, that you receive it as incense. It's beautiful to you. You want our praises and you want our worship, God. And even when our voices are crackling, even when we don't hit the right key or the instrument is semi out of tune, Lord, in all of it is the beauty that we sing with our hearts to you. And Father, our blessing is that you lead us how to worship you in spirit and in truth. How did we ever arrive to be so blessed? What an amazing thing. And Lord, we didn't even lay down the price that it took so that we could enjoy this to what we have. And Lord, remember that we have not yet enjoyed it to the full. And we just give you the praise. Jesus, you've more than earned our praise today. You deserve every ounce of it, Lord. And if we could give more, help us to do so. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, God. Oh, amen, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I want to go back to my series on, I think I'll have one more here on restoration and forgiveness, part two. So restoration and forgiveness, part two. If you'll turn to Genesis 37, we're going to look again at Joseph here. I want to remind you, last time that I shared on this, we were talking about how Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other sons. And, you know, that might not seem too significant if he'd only had two or three other sons, but the fact that he has 11 sons, or 10 of them at the time, I think. It just kind of blows us out of the water to realize that here, when we read that story, we can see the significance of, and sometimes this rolls as parents, and I don't know, how many of you have been parents in this room? How many have been parents? Raise your hands high just so I know. Okay, so for those of us who have been parents, one of the things we can definitely say is this. I don't think anybody has ever felt like, oops, or man, I'm not sure if, and you sometimes, you look at something, your a child's behavior, when they're young, especially when they're impressionable, but even as they get older, I don't know this yet, but well, I kind of do, as my sons are growing up to be adult children in a way. It's just amazing, and yet at the same time, I had the compliment today, and it was such a blessing every time I hear it, you guys did a great job, and I think, man, I can see a whole line of failure behind all of that. And I could see where there's points in my life if they wanted to say, they wanted to go the wrong direction and point at me, they would have been pointing in the right direction, right? There's times when that would have been true. And I think that we feel like we carry that weight on us. And as parents, until you become a parent, you probably won't know that weight. But the power of that, and what I hope to show, is that it really wasn't contingent. Now, the occasion came from Jacob, and God keeps us accountable to the way we behave in front of other people, whether it's our children or it's coworkers or whatever. But despite all of that, we can't go back and say, I am sinful and I'm a sinner because of you. Right. Not ultimately. I'm a sinner and I'm a rotten sinner because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. When that fell happened, so did I. And so I just have that root inside of me so that when it's watered by something somebody else does or tempted, but then all of a sudden that sin flares up and I show the sinner that I really am. But I'm going to come to something else different today, because there's another side to restoration and forgiveness that we have to reflect on. And so I think it's here in Genesis chapter 37. And I want you to look at verses 9 through 11. 9 through 11. So Genesis 37, we're going to look at 9 through 11. Lord, anoint me for this. Dear Jesus. Verse 9, and then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. I want you to catch that. It's really important when we read different parts of the Bible that you catch some of these things in you. It says, his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? I mean, I don't know. As I think about dreams and interpretations, I don't know that Jacob had an interpretation of this dream. Let's just say this. I think it was a providential interpretation. I don't think it was a revelation interpretation. And the reason I say that is because I don't think that that would have caused him to rebuke Joseph if he understood that this is definitely a dream from God. But it's almost like he looked at it like I think there's kind of a dual side to the way Jacob looked at Joseph through this. He rebuked him as if, I think in one sense, that there was like a pride or something that might have been elevated through telling this dream, or as if there's something about Joseph that was coming out in it. But if you'll notice, it said his father pondered it. So after he said this, verse 11, and his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. There's a godly man sitting behind this picture, and it's this. There are times when, and I say this to, and when you hear somebody talk about saying a vision or a revelation, you have to be at least aware that that God in heaven definitely gives visions and revelations, but then you also have aware of some people have had these other things going on, and we don't always attach the right spirit to it, so we want to know whether this is from God or this isn't from the Lord. And so it's interesting because Jacob's behavior, I think, is in a sense the right thing. I don't have a direct revelation. So I'm going to take it that there is a good possibility that God is behind it, but at the same time, this seems a little out of place. And maybe that's because Joseph had a willingness to tell on his brothers. I don't know. The other one could be this, and I think this is a possibility. When you grow up in a situation, I would like to think that Joseph's brothers had displayed their anger and their hatred for him enough for Jacob to notice it by now. And I could see where Jacob would be thinking to his younger son, Joseph, this was bad ground for you to get on. You don't want to be telling this to your brothers. They already don't like you. Now you're already creating this catastrophe even worse. You're going to make this a greater problem. And so that could have been. We don't know why he rebuked him necessarily. It's just that Joseph got a rebuke in that moment. So, but what I really want to highlight here is this. I want to highlight this is a dream, and this is a dream from God. No matter what anybody's attitude is toward it, it's a dream from God. Interestingly, Jacob rebukes him, but he holds it to his heart. But his brothers remain silent, but they envy him. And it's a smoldering envy of hatred to go right along with it. But it's a dream that God gives. Joseph receives a God-given dream. His brothers respond with envy. And it's interesting because in one way we could almost say, if it wasn't for that dream, right? If we want to go all the way back, you know, like all the problems that result in Joseph's life, and you want to go back and look at something, one of the places you're probably going to go look at is that dream. If you hadn't had that dream, right? The same revelation produces different responses. Now that's something to be paid attention to. God can do some mighty, powerful things, and you'll have half the crowd that's moved by it, and the other half that's not moved at all. Or some people, they're against it. You remember Acts chapter 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and here these guys are. They're saying these men are drunk and full of wine. How's that possible? God's moving. But the Bible tells us those that are of natural mind do not discern the things of the Spirit. When the things of the Spirit happen to them, this is like weirdness and sorcery or whatever else could be in mind. So they don't even get it. So it's powerful. When you walk in the Spirit, you get what the Holy Spirit is doing. You can catch it. It may take some time before you, like Jacob, you may be pondering it for a little while before you really like grasp on, but you catch something in it. You catch this. There's something here that I cannot put words to. So I think a lot of people get stuck on this idea that God allows bad things to happen because he doesn't stop bad things. But here's where I want to interfere with that thought, and this is where the Lord was just tending to my heart this week. Is if we were there, we could go back to Jacob and the way that he favored his sons, and we say, that needed to change, and God should have just taken that problem inside of Jacob out so that his sons, that wouldn't cause sin in their life. But when you read this, the dream was not sinful, the dream was not evil, the dream was not worldly, the dream was not fleshly, the dream was from God. It was a good thing. It was a holy thing. It was a righteous thing. And yet, even from out of that good thing, they still, the rebellion and the evil inside of them was still prompted. Come on. Think about that. There's people in our lives that the thing that we struggle with is why are they so evil? And if we were to get on that side, and here's one thing I want to say to those of you who have somebody ask you, well, if God is God, then why does he allow bad things to happen? Because you have to realize bad things happen when God does good things. That's what is getting missed from that picture. When God does things that are good and righteous and pure and holy, they're still aggravated by him. It's the highlight of how evil evil is, how sinful sinfulness is that it's so wicked, it's so vile, it's so unclean that you can give it something bad and it will ignite. You can give it something good and it will ignite again. There is nothing but the salvation that is in Jesus Christ that regenerates the soul that can give life to an evil soul. It can change them and turn them around. I think regeneration is a powerful word. I think it is the most necessary. I think, in my estimation, one of the best things we could do with the gospel is stop trying to make salvation about forgiveness. Salvation, that is a part of salvation, but the reality of salvation is that it is regeneration that makes the soul new, amen, not forgiveness.
Right.
See, I know there's a lot of people who look like they're... Are you doing all right? You don't look like you're doing very good. What do you need? Do you need to lay down or something, son?
I don't know.
Yeah, just stretch out.
Lay down. Want, just lay down right there for a minute.
Just on the chairs.
Hold on. As I'm telling him to lay down, and not even helping him out here. Let me know if you're feeling any better, okay? Let me just pray before for the moment.
Yes, Lord.
Yeah, he's just looking ghostly white. I thought, oh, that's just so nice. When he came to the right parade place, that's for sure. Thank you, sir. Father, I just want to say thank you right now. Wholeness be healing. Brothers and sisters, lift your voices to God. Thank you, Lord. If anybody else wants to gather around, please do. Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord. Jesus, you are the healer. You're the healer. By your stripes, he is healed. And Father, I don't know what's causing this or why it's happened, but Lord, I just pray for this faintness in the name of Jesus. Go away. I rebuke this faintness in the name of Jesus, Lord. The paleness of his skin, Father, whatever's causing this energy to go away, I renounce it and rebuke it in Jesus' name. Father, heal him from his sight. Touch his body and give him relief. Lord, we love you, Jesus. Relief in the name of Jesus. Relief in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You just lay down here like you go to bed, and then if you get to feel better, that's all right. If you sit up, okay, that one bit will know that you're doing okay. Yeah. We got the right guy in the house, too. Thanks, Mike. So, Isaac, if you get to feeling worse, can you just raise your hand or something like that, please? Okay. Amen. Well, I'm going to preach like nothing's happening for the moment. We'll just go from there. So he's still alive. That's good. Amen. Okay, where was I? So that just this that phrase has been, and we think that the evil of the world could be eliminated if God were to get rid of all the bad things. But remember that it's the good that entices evil just as well as bad things around. Man, is that not a revelation that people should see? And you know, I've often wondered for myself, sometimes it's that feeling that there's somebody is too tender to touch. There's nothing I could do for them. I think about like helping them. I remember there was a guy that we used to work with us in Eastern Oregon Landscaping. And we would, out of compassion, and probably most of the guys there, we tried to invite them over for dinner and give them the family feel and do whatever we could for them. And strangely, it seemed like the more we would reach out and try to bless them, the less that they would come around. And this one guy in particular, I remember it was probably at least a year or 2 years later, and he finally got the courage to at least be honest with me. And he made the statement. He said, the reason why I really didn't come around is because I always just felt guilty around you. What did I do to you? You didn't do anything. You didn't do anything bad. I mean, he could freely admit that. But it's just that there's something sinful and dark enough that when the right people are in the right place, sometimes it's hard. So brothers and sisters, I need to tell you something. When you wonder why you're being rejected, and wonder why people won't open the doorway to you. And you wonder why the gospel can't make its way. You're like, I'm just going to preach lighter. I'm going to be softer. I'm not going to bring up the issues. And certainly you're going to open the doorway to me. No, you're not. They're not. You just have to remember that. And Jesus said, you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. Is that a cold cloth for him? That's good. Actually, I'm just going to put that on just for a second here. Because that's sometimes the blockage. And you know, it was amazing because I would see guys change the way that they talked. I would watch them not use swear words oftentimes or change their jokes and stuff at work. How many of you have been there, you know? And at the same time, they can't go have dinner with me and my family. What's wrong with that picture? I mean, these guys in the bar and these other people mistreat you, you're bruised and beat by the world, but the church or a Christian wants to do you good, and I can't help you. You're too tender to touch. But just remember, that's not rejection against you. It's a rejection of the light in ways they don't even understand. I wouldn't be surprised if many of them don't even know, why am I acting like this? This is foolish and stupid of me. But still, that's the reality. So God's truth does not create evil. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God is not tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. You know, some of us in some ways in our life before our salvation, how many of you were there? It's like you can go back and reflect on, man, that Christian or that brother or that sister in Jesus, when they did that, that just made me all the more angry. They didn't do anything wrong. I just didn't like them. Now that I'm following Jesus, I just see how demonically deranged my own head was through that. I really did get saved, didn't I? Right? That's one of those ways you know that you're saved. Because the people you didn't like before you love, and the people you like now, you're not so sure about. You're like, there is something so mightily that's changed inside of me that I can't quite put words to it other than that Jesus has made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. But I think that's the highlight, and it's really important when we think of restoration and forgiveness, is to keep that in mind, that I'm not trying to restore a relationship with a lot of people or make a good relationship with people who are unsaved in the mindset that they have the capacity to do what's right even when I do what's good.
Yeah.
Come on, when we have marriage conferences and how to do your marriage right and how to, you know, meet the need of your spouse and all of those other things, you can be meeting the need of the other person and still not see a breakthrough in their life. And then that's where you get discouraged. You lose your heart for God. And I can't restore and I can't have forgiveness. Or I tried, but I lost hope. And the problem with that is that you're looking at the other person expecting that they have what it takes to get it right. Now, I was just reminded, while we were worshiping, I was just reminded of this story of Hagar. And she was the servant woman of Sarah. Now, this story has a lot of nuances to it and things that are really important. But one of the things that it comes to is that Sarah, they had what I would call the ancient form of surrogacy. And that was, you have the baby, my husband helps you along on that path, you have the baby, and then you bear that baby on my lap, and when that baby comes out, it's my baby. That's the ancient form of surrogacy for a mother who couldn't have a baby. And Hagar was in the middle of this trap. Now remember, God had told Abraham, he said, I will give you a son. I will give you a son. Don't lose focus on that. Now there was, I think it was 40 years later that Abraham had that son, somewhere right around, if I'm right on my timeline on that. Can you imagine being the one praying for that and then not getting it? Right? So then here he is, pressure is on, they're not having the son, it's been going on for a long time, and then they choose to do the thing God doesn't want them to do, and now Hagar is having this baby, right? Then because of it, she's despised by Sarah, and Sarah wants to send her out in the wilderness. And then she gets out in the wilderness, and God meets her in the wilderness. And when God meets her, he does something only God can do. You know, all he has to do is show up. And when he shows up in her life, the final prayer that she prays and the final thing she says is, you're the God who sees. Come on. You're the God who sees. Now, get the picture here. This is supposed to be God's man. And look what he's done to me. This is God's woman. And look, this isn't just some sinner of the world that's treated me wrong. This is supposed to be one of God's people with God's promise in hand. And I'm supposed to be bearing the promised child because God said to him that he would have a son. And evidently they decided, no, no way. Mama says, no way, that's not going to be the son. And she's the one that interrogated this whole thing. And I can just begin to imagine the entrapments that are going through her mind, thinking about all the mistreatment, all the misdeeds, and everything that was done to her through godly people, or supposed to be godly people, right? And then God meets her, and what does he do? He sends something that changes the way she thinks, gives her a new capacity in her mind, and doesn't keep her running through the wilderness, but brings her back to Sarah and goes back. Isn't that powerful when we think about that? Because God isn't trying to restore us because people treat us right. God is trying to restore us to the kingdom way of thinking and to walk in the path of Jesus.
Amen.
Love your enemies.
Sure.
Do good to those that despitefully use you and persecute you.
Yes.
Gospel truth.
Yep.
That's all that's going to come out of that one. And it's interesting because in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, he says, light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. There we are again. It's darkness that hates the light. And so you know you're in darkness if you won't let the light expose you. Expose you. And then bring you to that place where Jesus has made you what he wants you to be. So I think in this story of Joseph, we're seeing ultimately what we would call that kind of entrapment. And, you know, in a sense, I call it the sovereignty conflict. If God is sovereign, why? But then when I think of it like this, I was like, well, it looks like there isn't anything God could do and help you along the path of your bad, you know? So it's kind of like he can look at his own brothers and say, this is deeper than you guys. And so whenever God does something good, I expect you to do evil. Under your condition, it's kind of like somebody who's sick, you expect them to act sick. You know, I don't expect you to be a good person. But it always amazes me when Christians kind of have this attitude toward others. And just because you come to church doesn't mean you're healthy. Come on. Can I say that much? Just because you made it into church. Some people, it's like, I'm coming to church because I know I'm not healthy, brother. I need help, right? And then they come to the church and they're like the biggest judges that you could ever have, like sitting right here at the throne, like as if we haven't been there ourselves. We need help too. So the reality is this, is we come because God called us. Not because we're getting the right treatment, not because everybody's going to love us. And this is going to be how restoration works its way into our spirit. Is because when we look at somebody, I'm not looking at you as being a sick person who has the capability of healing themselves. You're sick enough that unless God heals you, nothing's going to help you.
That's good.
And I love you in your sickness. I love you despite what you're going through. I love you even though my light or the light of God is still somehow arousing you to hate me. I still love you. Love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you. So our big thought here is this. One, evil is at work when God does great things. It's just there. So the second thing I want you to look at is in verse 41. Let's look at 37, verse 41. Oh, I'm sorry. Verses 37 through 41. No, that's not right either. Where am I at? Here I am. I put it down my own notes. I can't even find it. Okay, so we're actually here in verses 18. Yeah, verse 18. It says, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, on this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Notice what they connected it to. They didn't say his coat. They said his dreams. You know, interestingly, when you read about that, that first part where he dreamed the dream, notice that they didn't get angry at Jacob. They envied Joseph. Do you know when you have a problem with envy? Do you know when you have a problem with jealousy? This is something the Lord highlighted for me. You'll know it when you're locked on the wrong person. Jacob was the one with the offense, not Joseph. Joseph was just receiving the favor. They're looking at the wrong guy. Just something, just hold on to that one. Bite onto that a little bit. But here we have them bring, now he's been cast into the pit, and they said, let us kill him and cast him into some pit. We shall say, some wild beast to devour. We're going to lie about it, all of this. It just goes to show you that how there is so much going on inside of their hearts. so much going on inside of their hearts. And I cannot imagine the rationale that's going on with this. What are they telling themselves that makes all of this look even halfway rational as to why they would even think like this? And you got a good crew of guys there that you would think that at least somebody, and Reuben was going to try and deliver him out of their hands. He was nasty with his envy, but I guess he had a little bit more virtue than the rest of them when it comes down to it. And yet, it didn't stop him. And so then they cast him into the pit, and God, by providence, sends some people that they can sell Joseph off to, right? And God sends these guys, by providence, into this situation at just the right time. Reuben hasn't made it back to deliver him, and so they end up getting to sell him just in time. And it's interesting, the rationale. They wanted to severely kill him, and then they change from the willingness to kill to sell him. Don't let his blood be on our hands. They knew there was sin involved in this whole thing, but they just couldn't stand the sight of him. So now we can get rid of him. We can cool down a little bit. Some people think that that's the way you improve sin in your life. Get rid of the situation. Get rid of the temptation. Get rid of whoever it is that's causing you issues. And then you're going to be a good person. Now, outwardly, you'll be better. But inwardly, you're still wrecked.
Right.
Still a problem inside. And so it just needs the right kind of degree of temperature to get you to come up to what it really is inside of you. Son, are you doing any better?
Yeah.
You're feeling a little bit better? Okay. So, that being said, I think this is the temptation that we gather from this. When I think of this story, Joseph is betrayed, he's enslaved, and he's imprisoned. He's even accused while he's in prison, and then left there to kind of rot, essentially. Evil appears to dominate every stage. You see this Joseph going through this. So even though he's made it outside of the evil of his brothers, he goes into Egypt and still experiences trauma there. Yet God is preserving Joseph all along. Come on. I need to say that. God is preserving him all along. Preserving him from what? Preserving him from slavery? No. Preserving him from envy? No. Preserving him from false accusation? No. But this is why I think when we think, when you pray, Lord, preserve me from evil, I know almost everybody probably in this room prays the same way I do, and that is this: Lord, don't let evil come near me. I don't want bad people to say bad things. I don't want people to do hurtful things. I don't want to go through hurtful things. How many of you want to go through hurtful things? She's got a perspective, I just trust that. But not as a normal sinner, right? I think this is the thing that we think about is that none of us want to go through hurtful things, but we know we're going to. You can't even read what Jesus said and not get there. Jesus said, you'll be hated of how many? All men for my sake? So, but when we do, what we should be praying is, Lord, when evil comes, and it does more than knock at my door, it comes knocking the door down, don't let me be perverted by it. Don't let an ounce of the purity of Christ within get lost in the flow of what happens to me. So when we read the story of Joseph, it's kind of like that's happening. We're not getting this evil report about how he's becoming enslaved by his inner thoughts and his inner evil and this want to have vengeance against his brothers and so many other things. We're not getting that picture from the Bible. And I think we would if it were there. So when we see that, he didn't do anything wrong yet. Yet, he's going through all of this. And I think I can hit a crowd of everybody in this room plus. Do you know what it means to feel like, why am I going through what I'm going through? And to think about what I've done. I haven't done anything wrong. I didn't do anything to hurt anybody. I'm not lashing back. I'm not returning evil for evil. I'm not doing any of that. Worst I did was go tell on him one time. And then tell him my dream. I didn't think about You know, and sometimes we do this, and I've been there on this side of it, is I look back and I think, man, how ignorant I was. Had I known better, I would have done something different. And really, is that the entrapment that we're in? That good will never come unless you know things that you don't know, unless you have the possibility of knowing all things? No, that's not how it works. So we know that it's coming, and essentially, even if I messed up, there was no intention to do so. So what I want to say is that if you've been there and if you are there, I want to touch your heart today if I can. I want to minister to you in any way that I can, because it feels like there's no amount of good that I can do and still be blessed in my current situation.
It's good.
There's nothing good enough that I can do. It's almost tempting to go do what's wrong, because no matter how much good you do, you're still going to be entrapped anyway. And some of you can look at this thing and you're like, it's not going away tomorrow. I know. The situation or whatever's going on, it just keeps stacking up and stacking up. And it's almost like the devil has your name on the top of his list. And he's thinking, if all I know, kind of like Daniel, they wanted to find fault in him, but the problem was they couldn't find any real fault. So they got to just deal with his worship toward God. And it's like the devil has your name at the top of his list. And he says, I know the only thing that I'm going to have a problem with is the fact that you worship God every step of the way. And if there's anything I can do to discourage that, I'm going to do the best I can. Can you hear me then? It's not your inability. It's not your failure to be perfect. It's not your any of you. It's the fact that you've got an enemy that's trying to discourage you and a God who loves you. And this is what's amazing, because God didn't keep him from going through the hard stuff. He preserved his integrity while in the midst of it. Come on. We need to know that when the storm comes, I'm going to go through the storm. You don't have to take away a storm. You don't have to give me riches untold and a life of ease in order to keep me living for you. You just got to make sure that you're real to me in the midst of all the hard things that I go through. Then we got a message for the guys that are in prison, and we got the guys from prison giving us a message too, right? Because they got something to hold on to. To hold on to. Because we never know where our life's going to be. We don't know what the severity of persecution. There was a book that touched my heart, and I would recommend it to anybody in this room. Love. There's actually two with about the same name, and it's Tortured for His Faith. One is by Richard Wurmbrand. I hadn't read that one, but the other one, it was by Harlan Popov. And he was 14 years in a kind of a break, meant to break your concentration camp. 14 years, brutally. I mean, you read through this story and it's just one thing after another. And the coldness and the kind of things they did to their body, it was to wipe years off of their life, if not to wipe their life off the face of the earth, in just the attempt to get them to become communists. I read that story and I think, Lord, man. And then you read through the whole thing. And one of these, I just want to paint one of the pictures for you. And one of them, what they would do is they'd put him in a corner of a white wall. And then if he tried to fall asleep, they would beat him until he woke up again. And they did that for 14 days straight. And what the design behind it was to make them so mad and crazy that they would finally just give in and say, yes, I did whatever you said I did. And so what happened is he'd lost so much strength and so much willpower that they'd almost gotten him to that place. And then God, by his power, came in and gave him the strength. It was just the supernatural power that hit him. It was just like he was completely renewed, like they had just lost everything. What they would do is rotate a man every 8 hours. So they were fresh, but he wasn't. Every 8 hours, another man would come in. They couldn't conquer him, so then they just cast him into this situation with other guys. And he said this. This was what blew me away. I think I've said this before, but he said that he knew when one of the other prisoners was going to go mad, going to go crazy, is when they lost their sense of humor.
That's good, yeah.
What? Never read another book. I've never read another book that said that. I thought, wow, that is something to think about. So you mean to tell me you went through all of that and somehow found humor? Not humor in what you went through, but a way to find joy in God's kingdom.
Joy.
Hallelujah. You know, when I was early saved, I think the Lord told me, it was like he told me, you're going to go through lots of suffering. Suffering's going to be a part of your life. Like, it was like, Lord, that's weird because I don't feel like some of the other gospels other people are preaching looks like that. But it was for me. And one of the things was is that the Lord didn't paint a different picture for me so I could be softened and have to have the easy picture of life to follow Jesus. So for me, forgiveness and restoration has not been all that difficult overall. Because I didn't expect it to go easy. I didn't expect people to treat me well, you know, those kinds of things. So when I saw I'm getting the same kind of treatment Jesus said we would get, it kind of thrilled me, to be honest. So God doesn't always prevent suffering, but he preserves purpose through it. Romans 3, 10 and 11 tell us, I'm trying to remember now, I'll just go there real quick. Romans 3, chapter 10 and 11. I wrote the verses down, but I didn't actually write them out on this one. You guys know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Romans 3:10-12.
Yep, Romans 3:10-12. I can turn there real quick. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way, they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So don't become offended by them, right? Don't become lost in what they're doing. You're like, no, you're not good. It says, no, not one. There's none that understands. It's when I'm looking at somebody that looks like that, then I expect that. Now, when we see Christians, oftentimes that's where we lose heart, is because we're like, but you're supposed to be a redeemed child of God. And I believe in redeemed child of God, but I also believe redeemed children of God can also go backwards, right? And when they do, then you have to realize that this still applies to them too. So I think that that's really, really important. Out of the pit, God's providence is active even when his protection is not obvious. So the final thought here is when Joseph finally faces his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says, it wasn't you that sent me here, but it was God. Joseph acknowledges real evil done against him. So he's not saying you haven't done evil. I don't have to bypass what's been done. It's that I actually have. I've solved the problem, whether you get that right or not. He separates human intent from God's sovereign purpose, and he chooses forgiveness instead of revenge. Now, the word choose is an interesting word in that sense, because I think, you know, we do have to choose it. But it's not just because I have natural power to do so. It's because supernatural power of God has kept me, preserved me, and essentially kept me from being perverted by the evil all around me. And every time I faced it, I continued to move forward because of, listen to me and hear this well, because I need to say this. You will not move forward in life. You will not move forward in Christian experience and in Christian maturity if the struggles you've gone through have not brought you closer to God. Amen. If the best you have is a form of godliness with no power, it's still done you of no effect. So we have to have this readiness to suffer in the name of Christ. Now, not everything is going to be suffering. Not God has planned everything to be that way, but essentially that way. And so that when we come to the forgiveness of Christ, we have to offer up his forgiveness, as that can happen. That can happen irrespective of me. But the problem is as long as you're holding revenge against them, you're not opening your mind to God to forgive. Never is it there. So that's why Jesus tells us, forgive or you won't be forgiven. So Joseph acknowledges the evil that's done. It's not that you acknowledge, it's how you acknowledge it most of the time. Forgiveness releases the justice of God and breaks the power of the past. Interesting that these same brothers essentially found the forgiveness, but they didn't find Joseph's forgiveness only. They found the forgiveness of God. I think ultimately that's what we're seeing here, is that you're finding that God has an open door of forgiveness. And it restores them, restores their family, gives them safety, and preserves them in the land of Egypt. So Joseph's forgiveness is not the final word. It's the shadow pointing forward at the cross. Humanity betrays God. Sin is fully exposed. Justice is not ignored, but carried. That's the gospel reality. God doesn't ignore your sins to give you mercy. He carries your sins so he can give you mercy. He's carried it all the way to the cross. Jesus does not merely teach forgiveness, he purchased it. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And from the cross, Father, forgive them, Luke 23:34. Christ does not overlook evil, he bears its judgment. So forgiveness can be real and just. It can be real and just. If God was just going to forgive, there would be no cross. If that's all there was to it, there would be no cross. But he had to bear the evil and the wickedness of sin in order to bring forgiveness. We forgive not because evil is small, but because Christ is sufficient. Can I say that one more time? We forgive not because evil is small, but because Christ is sufficient. I just got to say one more thing, because I think sometimes this is the struggle with people who are trying to find room in their heart to forgive. Let me say this. This is the struggle for people who are trying to find it in room in their heart to not resent. Now, the cloud can be this. I love all these other people, but I resent this one.
I preach it.
I love everybody. And so you can justify this resentment because you're pretty much a loving person with one little flaw. Is that the reality? Come on. But that's not what we got going on. And so the resentment is something, and this is my thing, I'm afraid that Christians get to the place that, I've forgiven, but they're resentful. And they're going through those things. And so we look at this like, well, it's not that big of a deal. And it is a big deal. It's huge. And then what the other thing is this, do not think resentment in small increments is not a big deal. Because what we do is we justify it because it looks small. And then when it's fully grown, now you can't bear under the weight of it. So what we do is we want grace to preserve me with resentfulness rather than grace to change me without it. Yes. Right?
That's so good.
So when we look at Joseph's story, I think the power of this redemption at the end, when he can say, it wasn't you that sent me by here, it was God. God, so that I could be here on the other side. You know, interesting, you treated me with resentment, but let me show you what the gospel looks like. Let me show you what it looks like. And then in the end, now here's the thing is Joseph had to be careful because he couldn't allow through the gates of Egypt to be the same evil intent that drove him into slavery. And it wasn't his concern about himself, it was his concern about the kingdom of God. And understand this, reason why restoration can be difficult oftentimes is because the same men that cast you into slavery, is there any differences that can make the gospel pliable to them in any way? And so what he does is he sends them back out to go get Benjamin. And they're like, no, you don't want to do that. If Benjamin comes, our father's going to die, you know? But no, you got to go get Benjamin. And then how they treat it when Benjamin's sack is filled with the gold and his cup. And then he says, well, I'm going to keep back Benjamin and the rest of you can go. And they said, no, that's not happening. You're going to have to imprison one of us or kill one of us. Let me be one of your prisoners. Notice the change that had happened even before Joseph showed himself to be open and willing to restore. See, I think there's something powerful about how the Lord works in lives. and see the brokenness that happens oftentimes in the way people treat you. When you don't get broken over it, God can do something through it. See, Joseph wasn't broken by their envy, so God can do something through it. You know how many times I watch somebody, they become the distraction to somebody else's salvation? By the way that they treat their struggle? My goodness, you did me wrong, and I'm just going to get all up about it. And they're like, hey, you're so up about it, and now I can't even get on the right side of this whole thing. That's why when we look at things, we have to see Jesus, not what's in front of us. I think sometimes when we preach about sin, we think all we're really attacking is sin. But what we're really doing is breaking the tie to Eden. We're breaking the tie that has its hold on mankind through the Garden of Eden by trying to present the cross of Jesus Christ. Essentially this, we can do this one thing. And brothers and sisters, please don't be this church. Don't be the church that has to have good people all cleaned up before they get here and not have a judgment so that you don't have to have a judgment eye upon them because they're sinners and they're lost. Come on. What we need to do is say, come into this place. It's a hospital. And you're going to find something is the toleration level isn't tolerant towards sin. It's tolerant because in this sense, I'm not tolerating the sin. I'm opening my heart to the sinner so that you can find a way to the gospel.
Yes.
Come on, when I found my way to Jesus, it wasn't because I was clean and I was a great person. I tried to be a good person in front of good Christian people, but when it was all said and done, I was as lost can be.
Yeah.
And the fact that they let me in their home and they let my filth and they let my darkness come in and invade their life, and they just loved me was one of the mighty factors of that whole thing. And it's interesting because if we don't get all up in arms about things, we'll see that eventually Christ will get a hold of them. Because I think this is the one thing that a lot of people are doing right now. They're trying to prove the Christian environment. They really are. You guys say you love. Do you? Because all I've found since I got here is, and I'm not saying this is us, all I've found since I got here is I felt like there was every criticism that ever could have been written in a book. Showed up the moment I walked in the front door. That shouldn't be happening, friends. Why shouldn't it? Because I was a redeemed sinner. I am a redeemed sinner. God got a hold of me. I knew how bad I was. He shouldn't have forgiven me. I had a laundry list of bad deeds. So the gospel pattern of redemption, God reveals the heart. God preserves through suffering. God redeems through the forgiveness of Christ. God does not always stop evil, but he always overrules it and ultimately defeats it in Jesus Christ. So there's a few things that I just want you to do today. I want to pray about this. Examine your heart before God. The slightest little bit of resentment could be one issue that could be there. But the other side of this could be this, is that, Lord, I have been going through things. And I have been loving you despite the fact that I'm going through all of this. And I have been struggling in my mind and losing heart. And I'm letting go of that today because I don't have any reason to let hold on to that. Being faithful is a part of going through the fire. Trust God in what you cannot control. Just trust him. Leave that to him. If it's not changing, the book isn't, the page isn't flipping, the chapter isn't being rewritten, hold on to what God's got for you in the moment. Some people are so distracted by what they want from God that they won't rejoice and give him praise and the blessing he deserves for the right now. Come on, for the right now. No matter how bad it is, it could be worse, folks,
right,
to say that much. And then forgive others as you have been forgiven in Christ. I mean, get it lavish out there. Gosh, Jesus said up to 70 times 7, and they just keep asking for forgiveness. And most of us get blown away after the first 7 times. We're like, you know what, that's enough. I don't believe you. You're not sincere anymore, but you're still asking for forgiveness. I'd rather be on the side of mercy in this moment. Because, Lord, I want to be on it, on the side of heaven. In Christ, God does not merely redirect evil. He redeems sinners, restores relationships, and turns the deepest pits into the path of salvation. See, that's the sovereignty and the power of God. He can turn that pit into a salvation. It's a salvation moment for somebody. Isn't that awesome?
It is.
Amen. Well, let's have an altar call. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Father, we are so grateful for what the Holy Spirit just said to us. Lord, I am just blessed that I can be a part of this. So I just want to invite brothers and sisters, if the Holy Spirit is moving your heart, can you come forward? And if it's difficult for you to come forward, you can just be right where you're at. That's fine. Or come sit up front. That's either way. An altar call is meant for everybody, and the altar starts with just where our hearts are. Jesus, what a blessing. Right in this moment, Father, thank you, Lord, for the call of forgiveness and restoration. Who has, Sarah, if you could turn, do you have, just go, take it over here to Isaac and he can get it started for you. We're going to have a little bit of music here in the background. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oops. Lord, we are so grateful for the Holy Spirit now just ministering to our hearts.